Chip Ingram, in his book Invisible War, tells a story about his dad who was in the South Pacific during the end of World War II. The bombs had been dropped, the Japanese had surrendered, a treaty was signed, and the Pacific was at peace. On paper, anyways, there was peace. But on islands scattered throughout the Pacific, battles continued to rage on. Japanese units had not heard that the news that the war was over. And so they continued to wage guerrilla warfare, thinking that they could still win the fight. The outcome was final, but the fighting continued. Young men lost their lives on that island, even though the enemy had already been defeated. Now, I want to start with some good news as we kick off this series. And here is the good news for us today. The war has already been won. Satan has been defeated when Jesus rose from the dead. And according to Revelation chapter 19, one day Jesus is going to come back on a white horse as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is going to cast Satan into the eternal fire of hell for all of eternity. That's the good news this morning. You believe that by faith? The war has been won, but I got some bad news. The bad news is that until that day, even though Satan is a defeated foe, he will continue to wage warfare against you and me. The war has already been decided, but he is still shooting very real spiritual bullets at you and I, seeking to destroy us. As Christ followers, the war is won, but the daily spiritual skirmishes in our lives can still be lost. And my guess is there's a lot of us with war wounds, spiritual war wounds on us to prove it. This series, Victorious, is going to help us with these daily battles. Even though the battle's been won, it doesn't mean we win the daily battles. So the whole point of this series is to help equip us so that we can be victorious in the daily battles that we face in the spiritual realm. Because that's our divine destiny. Whether you believe it or not this morning, God's word teaches that we have everything needed to be victorious in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 say, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory." We did it last week. It was so much fun. I had hundreds of you tell me we should do it again. That was a lie, all right? But let's do it anyways with the big V, okay, if you remember that from last week. And this is the? Victory. Come on, this is the? Victory. One more time, this is the? Victory. The victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I hope that encourages you this morning, that if you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God and you've chosen Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're an overcomer. You have all the power that you need to resist the evil one. And so today and in this series, we want to learn how that can become an actual reality in our daily life. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can go to our church app. It has all the verses, all the main points and quotes and everything on there. Or you can just look up here. We'll have the verses up here on the screen as well. And as we start this morning and really start this series, I want to start from verses 10 through 13 with the three B's of battle. The three B's of battle that we need to be aware of. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore," application, "take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." As we begin this journey together, here's the three B's of the battle that we need to understand. The first B is that we've got to be strong in the Lord. It's the only way. We've got to be strong in the Lord. Second B, by putting on the armor of God. Third B, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This battle is a spiritual battle. It may show itself in visible ways, but it's rooted in the invisible. And if we're ever going to have victory, we have to acknowledge that. We have to understand that. We have to choose to be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength or might. That never works. We have to be strong in the Lord, and the only way to be strong in the Lord is to put on the armor of God. And when we learn to put on the armor of God, then we will defeat the forces of evil that are all around us. We will live out 1 John 5 as overcomers in our lives. And as we get started, though, I think it's very important that we find balance this morning when it comes to spiritual warfare, because I think that there are extremes that sometimes people find themselves on. And I really agree 100% with what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. In other words, if we ignore or deny Satan and demons and the forces of evil that are working, or to the other extreme, if we see Satan behind every bush and we're just obsessed with it and it's all we read about and it's all this we listen to, then neither of those are healthy, okay? Neither of them are going to lead to spiritual victory in our daily life. We need to find, come on church, a balanced and biblical understanding of spiritual warfare. And that's what we're going to do in this series. Not only in this series, I think this is so important for us that not only are we doing in this series, but we're also offering, take it the step to the next step of that. And so starting at the end of April, Wednesday nights for 6 weeks, I'm doing a Bible study called Satan, Angels, and Spiritual Warfare. And so I want to encourage you, we've already got 100 people signed up for the course, and so we are excited that people are serious about victory. And so if you want to take it to that next level, it's not a long commitment, it's a 6-week commitment, and want to take the stuff we're talking about today to the next level of understanding, then I want to encourage you to come out those Wednesday nights starting at the end of April. Now, before we dive into the first armor of God, I want us to make sure that we understand who the enemy is, right? You got to know your enemy, right? You got to know who your enemy is if you're going to fight and be victorious. And I call the enemy the three-headed monster. I don't know why I said it like that. I just did. All right, the three-headed monster. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 tells us this three-headed monster. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this what? World. Following the what? Prince of the power of the air. And the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There's a lot of meat there. I'm not worried about that today. I just want you to notice three things that form our enemy, all right? The world, this prince of the power of the air, and our flesh. In other words, the three-headed monster that each of us have to wrestle with and deal with in our lives are, first of all, a sinful world. That we live in a world that doesn't share our values, all right? Our commitment to the narrow road. I mean, some of you tomorrow, you're going to go into an environment at work that's the opposite of today. You're not going to be encouraged, you're going to be discouraged. You're not going to be encouraged for purity and holiness. You're going to be in an environment where the opposite of that's taking place. That's just the reality this side of heaven, is that we live in a world that doesn't share our values and our commitment to the narrow road. That's why the Bible says broad is the road that leads to destruction. And so we bounce into that. We can't ignore that. We can't predict it doesn't exist. And we can't hide from it either. We are to go into the world and love the people in this world. But we also have to be very careful, because there is also great temptation, and that is one of the enemies we face, is a sinful world. The second one, of course, is Satan. And the third one, quite honestly, is self. Even if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the Bible says that we still possess a sin nature. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, oh, the things I know I should do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I keep on doing. Come on, church. How many have ever felt that way in your own life? Come on. All right, those who didn't raise your hand, I guess you're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. All right, congratulations. All right, right? I mean, we've all been there, right? We, in fact, it happens every Sunday, right? Yeah, all right, we're going to do this. And then by Monday, it's like, what? I just did what I said I wasn't going to do on Sunday. Why? Because even though the Spirit of God indwells us, there's still a sin nature that wages war against the soul. And make no mistake about it, church, the enemy that's fueling all of this is Satan himself. And he is a foe to be reckoned with. We cannot minimize that he is a very effective foe in our lives. Not just those who don't know Christ, but especially those who do know Christ. Look at these verses that talk about him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to what? Seeking someone to what? Devour." Isn't that encouraging this morning? Satan wants to devour you, devour your life, devour your family. I'm sorry, it's just God speaking truth here. It's true. But listen to this encouragement from James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what?
Flee.
He will flee from you." And I hope that encourages you this morning. Satan is a bad dude, but if we're serious about submitting our lives and our relationship to God, to choose the narrow road instead of the broad road of this world, and it requires sacrifice, and it requires personal cost to do that. But if we make that choice that we're going to follow after Jesus Christ as our King of Kings in our lives, now I want to tell you right now, that verse tells us that Satan will flee. He doesn't have to have the victory in your life or in my life. That sounds pretty good to me. Doesn't it sound good to you? But a big part, church, of submitting to God requires that we put on the six pieces of spiritual armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the first one, the one we're going to focus on today, is found in verse 14. Take a look. It says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, we'll look at the breastplate of righteousness next week. Each week, we take a different armor. But this week, I want us to focus on this idea of what Paul meant when he said that we need to fasten on the belt of truth. And so I want to start with a couple pictures. Here's the first picture. This is more or less an outfit that a soldier would have wore in the time that Paul wrote this. And so as Paul wrote this down, this would have been kind of probably what he had in mind. And you'll notice, if you can see that picture, it might be a little hard if you're in the back, but if you see that picture, you'll see six primary pieces of armor. There is the belt, there is the breastplate, there are the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And Paul uses these six pieces of armor of a soldier to help us understand what we need to have in place. It doesn't help just to know about them, but to practically have those pieces of armor in place in our lives if we are going to win the spiritual battles that we encounter. And Paul very intentionally begins with the belt of truth. Here's a picture of the belt of truth right here. It's really not that big, but it is crucial. And it's actually the first part of equipment that he'll put on. He'll put the belt of truth on. Now, why would he put that on first? Well, listen, here's one of the purposes for the belt. Right, there's two of them. We're going to look at two of them because I think there's two principles that Paul wants us to get out of the purposes of the belt. The first purpose of the belt is to hold the rest of the gear together. It holds the rest of the gear together. And so that's why you put that on first, and then you can connect the breastplate, and you can connect even the shield. There's a place you could connect the shield and the sword and the dagger. Okay, everything can be connected to the belt. Listen, church, this is huge. The belt kept everything together. I think what Paul had in mind here is that without truth, we don't have the weapons in place needed to win the spiritual battle. Now, we may have the desire, and we may be faithful in church attendance and read the latest and greatest Christian book and the most inspirational new worship album, and we could go on missions trip like our team right now. We have a team in South Africa. Praise God for that. Be praying for them this week. And we can go on retreats. We got over 100 committed to a retreat, a marriage retreat next weekend. We have room, side note, we have room for a few more. So, you know, do it for your marriage. But, you know what, those are great. My point is, those are great. I'm glad that we're busy, church, doing things like that, all right? They're important. They're effective. But hear me, church, this morning. If we aren't first and foremost in our personal walk with God, committed to the belt of truth in our lives, if we're not taking in the truth of God in our own lives, all of the religious activities that we could ever do will not be enough. Everything will fall apart. It's the belt of truth that keeps it all together. We have to commit to truth. No matter how busy with religious activity, it won't be enough. I'm going to tell you, listening to me for 40 plus minutes once a week isn't enough to sustain you for spiritual battle. Satan is too crafty and too powerful. Even Jesus understood the power of God's word to fight the evil one. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was to begin his public ministry, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. Can you imagine fasting for 40 days? I have a hard time fasting for one day, okay? He fasted for 40 days, and at the end of the 40 days, can you imagine how thirsty and hungry and tired Jesus was in his human, you know, form, how tired he was physically and maybe even emotionally. And Satan, he knows what he's doing. He knows to attack us at our weakest point, right, like any good enemy does. And he attacked Jesus in his moment of greatest vulnerability physically and at least emotionally, and he attacked him with three different temptations. And Jesus, knowing that he was physically and emotionally weak, didn't try to fight Satan in his own strength. All three times, all he did was take up the truth of God's word and quote it back to Satan. And it says that Satan fled from him. And church, if that was how Jesus fought off the evil one, shouldn't we? Not on our own strength, not on our own might, not leaning on someone else to fight it for us. We need each other, of course. We need accountability. But at the end of the day, you and I will rise or fall in our spiritual lives based on our commitment of whether or not we're going to fasten the belt of truth in our daily life or not. There's a second purpose of the belt, and that was to tuck in the garment. To tuck in the garment. The soldiers wore robes, and if they didn't lift them up, they'd trip over. Can you imagine rushing in the battle and then tripping over your robe? First guy trips, and the guy behind him trip, right? I mean, that'd be awkward and embarrassing, right? And so you had to lift up the robe to run into battle. But the problem is, if you tried to run carrying it with your hands, then there'd be another problem. You may not trip, but now the other problem is, enemy attacks suddenly, all right? You're not ready to take up the sword or the shield because your hands are holding the garment. And so the other purpose of the belt for a soldier was to take the garment and to tuck it in there so that he could still run without tripping and still have his hands available to fight the good fight of faith. Now, some translations of Ephesians 6:14, some of the older translations, use a phrase that we don't really use much anymore, but the translation is, gird your loins with the truth. I'm guessing most of you haven't said that recently, you know. You're working with someone at work, and they're having a trouble. You go, I know your problem. You need to gird your loins with truth. And they give you a funny look, slap you, think you're a weird pervert or something. Who knows? All right? So we don't use that phrase, all right? Gird your loins with truth. But the idea, it makes sense. The idea is that if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, right, we got to gird our loins, right, and go. You see, nobody wears the belt just around the house. You really wear the belt to go out. And Paul is saying that we've got to tuck things into the belt of truth so that we won't trip up, so that we're available to fight the good fight of faith. You see, without truth, we will trip up in life and in relationships. This retreat next weekend, the team that planned it has done a phenomenal job. But I'm going to tell you, that weekend isn't going to fix years of a marriage. It can be a step in the right direction. And reading the best book out there on marriage, and those are great things. But our relationships, they've got to be rooted in the truth of God's word. Let's be Christ-centered. As parents, it's the same thing. You can go to a great conference on parenting and read books. It's the same thing. If you're not married, you don't have kids, whatever area of life, right? if we're not committed to God's word, we're going to trip. We're going to trip. And truth, by the way, isn't up for debate. We live in a world of relativism. Like Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" Our world says that truth is different for each person. Each person can define their own truth. It's kind of like the story I once heard. Don't be offended if you're an accountant, psychologist, or a lawyer. It's just an illustration today. But one day, an accountant, a psychologist, and a lawyer got together to discuss the nature of truth. There's a lawyer over here I'm really nervous about right now. The psychologist said, "Working with people, I've learned that truth is what you feel it to be." The accountant said, "Working with accounts, I've learned that truth is what you need it to be." And then the lawyer spoke up and said, "Working in the justice system, I've learned that truth is what you want it to be." Listen up. Truth isn't defined by what we feel or what we think we need or want. Truth is defined by God and His Word. Church, it is absolute and it is eternal. And we work our lives around what the truth is, not play spiritual gymnastics and try to develop a truth we want to hear to justify a life we want to live. Tony Evans put it this way in his book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare. He said, "Truth cannot change simply because we want it to. Truth never adjusts itself to our feelings, hopes, or desires. God is the originator of all things true, and He does not lie. So He and His Word comprise the point of reference by which all else must comply." I'll be the first to admit it's not always easy to comply to everything God's Word says. But I can tell you, church, having studied God's Word and trying to live my life by it over the last 30 years, it is worth it. It is worth saying no to the things that God's Word says to say no to, the sacrifices that it takes. Because I want to tell you, I'm not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to tell you, 30 years of living my life according to the Word of God has brought spiritual health not only in my life, but a healthy marriage and a healthy home life, and I hope healthy ministry in my life. And I want to tell you, that's not because of me, that I'm some kind of this great person. No, it's 30 years ago, people breathing into my life and letting me know, you need to live your life according to the truth of God's Word. Don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Stay on the narrow path. You see, Satan knows how to attack us, and it's by doubt and deception. That strategy is as old as the garden. He tempted Eve by getting her to doubt the truth of what God had said. And it's still his strategy today to get us to doubt and to try to deny the truth in our lives. Maybe not all out, you know, deny it, but little compromises, small drifts away from a commitment fully to the Word of God in our lives. That's why it says in John 8:44 about Satan, it says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And I want to tell you, church, I've believed his ugly lies over the years. We all have, haven't we, from time to time? I know what God's Word says, that God is a God who loves me unconditionally, but there was a season of my life where it was very performance-based in my mind and my understanding. That I thought that if I messed up, that God was really mad, and that, you know, and I had to prove that I was really sorry. And it wasn't motivated. My service wasn't motivated out of love. In some ways, it was motivated out of fear. And God had to take me through a season of my life to make those transitions so I stopped believing the lie of the evil one. God doesn't lie, love me because I've checked all the boxes of the things I'm supposed to do. God loves me because he's a God of love. He loves me because he loves me because he loves me because he's a God of love, and that's what he does. He loves. It doesn't mean that he doesn't correct me in my disobedience, but his love for me is not dependent upon what I do or not do. Listen, I've been telling that for people for years. I just was believing the lie, the opposite of that, in my own life at times. Listen, I know what God's Word says about marriage and to keep the wedding bed pure. and that the healthiest marriages are going to be the ones where you are totally committed to your spouse and your spouse alone. And by God's grace, I can stand up and say after 24 years of, or 20, almost 25 years of ministry, by God's grace, there hasn't even been a hint of sexual morality, immorality with anyone of the opposite sex or same sex. But I would also have to admit to you before you today that even though I know that every part of me, not just physically, but in my mind, in my heart, every part of me is to be for Becky and Becky alone in that wedding bed, I would have to admit to you there are times that I believed the lie and I lusted for others in my mind. I believed the lie. I believed that there was something of value for me in allowing lust into my heart. And I know it always gets really awkwardly silent when the pastor talks about sex. I get that. Praise God that I've been faithful, but there's times in my mind I wasn't. You see, it's all of us. Whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, elder, deacon, plumber, lawyer, whatever. You see, so oftentimes we want to deal with the symptom. We want to just change the behavior. The behavior needs to be changed, certainly in our lives, but we want to change the behavior, but we have to go further than that in our lives. We have to look at what's behind that. That's just a symptom. We have to go to the heart because behind disobedience is oftentimes disbelief in our hearts. There's something we're not truly believing to be true about who God is and what God says in His Word. And so what I want to do in the rest of our time, we've got about 14 minutes together. What I want to do in the last part of our time is to give you three very practical things this morning. Three things that have changed my life as it relates to the truth of God's Word. Three, and I'm calling them truth take-homes. Three truth take-homes that I want to give to you. You're going to discover, first of all, I hope that this series is going to be inspirational, but more importantly, I hope that you're going to discover over the next 7 weeks that this is going to be a very practical series, that you're going to know what to do on Monday. Because that's great to cheer and to say amen and to, yeah, but what we need to know what to do on Monday. And so I hope that these three things, things that I've tried to implement in my own life, are three things that will be encouraging to you. The first one is this, truth take home number one, take in the truth. You got to take in the truth. Ask yourself this question, am I spending time regularly in God's Word? Am I regularly spending time in God's Word? Or is it one of those things where, you know, I'm really busy and I got all this stuff going on and I'll try to squeeze it in when I find time, or I tried it and I didn't understand it, so I gave up. I mean, I don't know what, but ask yourself this morning, am I regularly taking in, am I actually putting the belt of truth on in my life? Am I taking in God's Word regularly in my life? And if the answer is no, here's your take home, right? Here's the application. Just do it. Just take a step. I don't care if it's a baby step. Take a step. If you've never read God's Word before, start in the book of John. All kinds of amazing stories of Jesus. His teachings are in there. Start there. Don't start in Leviticus, okay? It'll be there waiting for you. Start somewhere. Take a step. Take a baby step. That's okay. But start taking in God's Word. You see, a soldier, just like an athlete, needs to take in the right food and fluids to be effective. The truth is, we become lazy, flabby Christians when we feast on the Doritos of this world instead of the milk and the meat of God's Word in our lives. It is the milk and the meat of God's Word that makes us healthy and fit as Christians and prepares us to effectively fight the spiritual battles. These past 6 months have been rough health and fitness-wise for me. I've put on quite a bit of weight and have wrestled with my sleep. And I finally kind of reached that point of being fed up, knowing it wasn't fair to my family, it wasn't fair to the church. I wasn't at optimal level. I was tired. I had a hard time concentrating. My energy, believe it or not, energy level was low. If I said, doggone it, I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to attack this thing. And I've met with a sleep doctor. Ironically, he said I have a small throat. I have a big mouth, but apparently a small throat. Oh, you liked that one, did you? Yeah, of course. And so I meet next week, have some tests done, and we go from there. But the other thing that I did, and I met with a health and wellness clinic. A good friend of mine is a doctor who gifted this to me, and he's come alongside me via Nashville and has put me on a weight management program. They have really polite terms for it these days. It's weight management program. And praise the Lord, I've been on it for 1 week, and praise the Lord, I've lost 12 pounds already. So praise God for that. And listen, I know it's a long road, and it's not a quick fix, and that's not how I'm treating this. I have to change my practices. I have to be wise, and I have to start taking seriously what I put into my body. Because here's the deal. Input affects output. Come on, say it with me. Input affects output. If we spend hours a day on the internet or on our phone or watching TV, and there's nothing wrong with those three things. I do those three things. But we spend hours doing that and then say that we just don't have time for God's word, it will show up in our lives. We have to watch what we put in, and we have to make sure we find balance. Junk in, junk out. But it works positively too. God's powerful word in, spiritually power-filled life out. I'm not talking about being legalistic and, oh, if you just read your Bible every day, you'll be spiritual. It's not what I'm talking about. But I am telling you this. This is why Paul started here. You will not, you can do all the other things, but if you're not first and foremost committed to the truth of God's word in your life, you will not find victory. We have to start there. And we're serious about this as a church. And we're providing resources and trying to provide ways to help this. And I want to just share with you real quick, just to get super, super practical with you. I want to give you just three kind of things that we're trying to do here at Sugar Grove. That's our gift for you, our encouragement to you. The first one is a Bible reading plan. We introduced this at January, and some of you might actually be doing that. I want you to know it's not time sensitive, all right? You can start it whenever. And don't get discouraged if you miss a day, okay? All right? But get started. I have discovered in my own life, all right, because I have a lazy tendency in my own life, for something to become a habit in my life, and in this case, God's word, what I discovered for my own life, because I was the same way, yeah, I'll fit it in at some point, and then days it doesn't fit in. What I discover is I find a specific place, a specific time, and a specific plan. When I find a specific place, a specific plan, and a specific time, thank you, it becomes a habit in my life. And that's not legalistic. I want it to become a habit, though. I brush my teeth every day. I don't say, I shouldn't brush my teeth. I don't want it to be a habit. No, trust me. My wife wants me to brush my teeth. She kisses me once a week. I want to make sure I'm ready. All right? And so this is simply a way to give you a plan, a Bible reading plan. You might say, I can maybe commit to one chapter a day. Great. Do the plan that's the New Testament. Take you through the New Testament in a year. You're like, okay, I think I can do more than that. I could maybe do about three chapters a day. Great. Do that plan. We have two different options to it. That'll take you through the whole Bible in a year. That's okay if you don't do it in 365 days. Just start developing a plan, a regular plan of taking God's word in your life. Amen? You can go to our app. You can go to our website. There's even a video of this handsome guy telling you how to do it. Okay? The second thing is Right Now Media. We've probably been doing this maybe 6 to 8 months. We've paid for that. It's not cheap, but as a church, we thought it was worth the investment. We paid to allow all of you to use it for free. You go to our app or website, you go to Right Now Media, there are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Bible studies and videos and talks. I use it about every week in my life to help you be encouraged from God's word. And now one more resource I want to share with you. And it actually is literally starting today. It's called Sunday 2.0. Sunday 2.0. In fact, if you get our weekly email, you will have received either late last night or this morning an email about this. If you didn't, it means you're not on our email list, and you can just call the office or go online and be part of our email, weekly email. Sunday 2.0, I'm really fired up about this. Once a week, and people get junk mail and emails, so you have to sign up. You have to click, yes, I want to be part of this, okay? So we're not going to send it unless you commit to it. Here's what will happen. Every week, you will receive an email with 2 to 5 resources that tie into what we talked about that particular Sunday morning. that will allow you to dig deeper in your journey with Christ. There'll be articles, free articles. There'll be oftentimes videos from Right Now Media, sometimes a book that, you know, we suggest that you read. But every week, you will get encouragement based on what we talked about. If you want to take it a step further and immerse yourself more into God's Word based on what we talked about. Does that sound good or what? I'm excited about that. We need to take in the truth of God's Word. Number two. Take home truth number two. Not only do we need to take in the truth, but secondly, we need to take up the truth. We need to not only take in the truth, we need to take up the truth in our daily lives. Like I said earlier, you don't put on a belt to walk around the house. You put on the belt to go out. And so victory isn't just, hey, oh, I read God's word. Whoa, five times this week. Whoop, I'm going to have victory. No problem. No, part of why Paul said the belt of truth is that idea of not only taking in the truth of God's word, but then to go out armored with the truth of God's word in your life. Ask yourself this question this morning. Are there ways I'm not being honest in my life and relationships? Are there ways in my life, maybe at work or at home or even when no one's around, that what I say I believe on Sunday isn't matching up in my life? They're not being fully honest, that there's some hypocrisy, a lack of integrity, maybe in a certain aspect or area of your life. That's part of what Paul's getting at, too, is taking up truth in how I live my life as a husband, father, mother, wife, employee, whatever the case may be. Golfing fans in the room will have heard of Bobby Jones. He is best known for being the only person in the history of golf to win the Grand Slam. He won all four major championships in the same calendar year. He won 13 majors in 15 years on tour before retiring. But he could have won 14 majors if he hadn't let his integrity get in the way. In June of 1925, Jones found himself embroiled in a second 18-hole playoff against Willie McFarlane for the U.S. Open Championship, one of the greatest golf tournaments of the world. On the 11th hole at the Worcester Country Club, Jones hit his shot a little to the right and found the rough. It wasn't too terrible, and he still had a shot, but there was lots of grass around the ball. After selecting the club, he wanted to play the shot. Selecting the club that he wanted to play the shot with, he addressed the ball, and according to Jones, it moved a smidge. I mean, just a smidge. Now, in this silly game of golf, and aggravating, might I add, if the ball moves at all, even by accident, even a smidge, it's a one-shot penalty. But no one saw the ball vacillate except for Bobby himself. There wasn't a TV camera pointed at him. No one else saw the ball move, not a gallery member, not his caddy, not even his competitor. But Jones was convinced that the ball had moved, and he called the one-shot penalty on himself. The officials gathered around and began to question him. Are you sure? I didn't see anything. They asked the members of the gallery. They asked each other. They even asked his opponent. Nobody had seen it move. At this point, Jones could have said, oh, maybe you're all right. Not a soul had seen it move, but Jones was sure he had inadvertently moved that ball and was certain he would be penalized one stroke. And so he was. The officials told him he was to be congratulated, but he disagreed. He looked them right in the eye and he said, "You may as well praise a man for not robbing a bank." Jones knew only one way to play the game, and that was with integrity. Because he was a person of integrity, you'd think God would supernaturally intervene and allow Jones to win the U.S. Open Championship. Well, that didn't happen. Guess how much he lost that tournament by? One stroke. Integrity can be costly. But what we lose can't compare to what we gain when we are truthful in our character. You believe that this morning? Bobby Jones was one of the greatest influences on the game of golf. He designed Augusta National, home of this weekend's Masters. But to this day, his real legacy is the Bobby Jones Award. an award given by the Professional Golfers Association to one golfer who played the game, like Jones, with integrity. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you known as a person of honesty, integrity? A person of free of hypocrisy, genuine and authentic? A person that you say you do what you say you're going to do? You're truthful at personal cost? Would that be said about you and me? We don't just take in truth, we take up truth in how we live our lives. And the last truth take home, number three, is to take out the untruth. Take out the untruth. We need to ask ourselves this question: am I believing a lie in my life? Is there a lie that I'm believing in my life? And if so, here's the application for today: destroy it. I want to encourage you. Do you realize that you are not a slave to the lies of the evil one? You are not a slave to those feelings that you have in your life that are inconsistent with God's word. You are not inconsistent with those things in your life. You can destroy them, God's word says. Don't believe me, believe God's word. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to what? To destroy strongholds." Even strongholds in our lives, church. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought. What do we do? Take every thought what? Captive to obey Christ. If you're struggling with listening to the enemy right now in your life, I want to close our time together with a battle plan. Because you and I do not have to be slaves to sin. We don't have to be slaves to Satan. And we don't have to, what's behind those things, we don't have to be slaves to the untruth that he's trying to fill our hearts, minds, and emotions with. Amen, church? So here it is, real simple, write it out. Here's the battle plan this week, if this third one applies to you. Number one, identify it. Not the symptoms, go to the core this week. What lies or lie am I believing from the evil one in my life? And then number two, deny it. Stand up by faith, not by feelings, but by faith, and say, that's not legitimate. It may be what I'm feeling, but it's not real. It's not true. By faith, I denounce it. It's not enough, though. Number three, destroy it with truth. Not in your strength, not mustering up enough courage, any of those things. Destroy it with truth. You and I have to counterattack. The only way we're going to fight off untruth in our lives is to fight it with truth. And that means taking in truth, certainly, taking up truth, but it also means attacking the untruth in our life with the truth. Would you stand with me today as we close out our service? I don't know which one of those is the one for you today. Taking in truth, taking up truth, or taking out the untruth. Maybe it's all three. My encouragement is just to take one step this week. We're not to be hearers of the word, doers of the word. So which is the one step for you? Which take-home truth will you start with? We have a team that will be up here when I pray. And they'd love to pray with you, pray for you. Whatever application God has for you today, let's all of us take in the truth to this week. Let's take up truth in how we live, and let's take out that untruth. Let's kick Satan to the curb. How about that? Father God, thank you for your holy and precious word. Thank you, and we didn't even talk about it, but really, it's the Spirit of God who uses the word of God to empower us to overcome sin and untruth in our lives. And so, Father, I pray by your strength, Father, for your glory, I pray that we this week as a church will make a commitment this week to take in truth and to take up the truth in our lives, and that we will take out any untruth that is inconsistent with who you are and what your word says. This week, I pray for spiritual victory as soldiers of Christ. I pray. And if you believe that, and if that's your prayer, give a big amen, would you? Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.